Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel of the Apostle Matthew. And I'll be beginning with what is listed as being chapter 1, the first chapter. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, also the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I have delayed beginning with the beginning of the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke, expressly in order to avoid the issue pertaining to the genealogies. Not indefinitely, but to put that off for the time. I did not want it to detract from other matters. So I have held off. But there are things which are taught in the church across this nation and around the world, I'm sure, which simply are not right, which are not true, which are not correct, and which are something in the way of what would be referred to as apologetics and Christian apologetics, not to be confused with apologies, perchance, but defense of the gospel. And a critical problem with this, the reason for the necessity of these excuses, explanations, and what have you, is the insistence, the dogmatic insistence that there are no imperfections, no errancies in the Word of God in the original languages, that the Word is inerrant and infallible. Well, interestingly enough, there, again, are problems. And it does not serve God to try to explain these away with explanations that are not scriptural, that are not biblical, that are not true, that are not accurate, to make up various explanations for things rather than acknowledging that there are some imperfections, I think is folly. And does not serve God, does not serve the purposes of God. Not to say that my understanding of God's word is perfection and free from error. I do not so claim. But I do hew to the word of God. I do not hew to the teachings of man, neither should you, including the teachings from me. You should read the Word of God, pray to God, pray for enlightenment from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit, but not cling dogmatically to the teachings of any man, or in the cases of many women, choosing to cling dogmatically to the teachings of various women. But we begin the gospel according to the Apostle Matthew with this genealogy, this lineage, this recording of the family tree. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, or as it says in Tyndale's New Testament, also the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham, the father of faith, who was not Hebrew, was not a Jew. They were not recognized, not viewed, not seen, not spoken of as being Hebrews or Jews at that time, that far back. That did not begin until their captivity in Egypt. But Abraham begat Isaac. He begat Isaac of Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, whom God had renamed to Abraham and Sarah, who before that time had been Abram and Sarai, They were greatly aged at this time. Sarah, 90 years of age and barren all of her life, had never conceived, and so had given a handmaid that was an Egyptian, Hagar, to her husband Abraham, so that there may be an heir, Ishmael. But God's will was not served by that. This was to be a child of faith. And God Almighty, it took him considerable efforts to get through, not particularly to Sarah, but to Abraham. But Sarah miraculously conceived this child, Isaac, in her old age, after having been barren all of her life. The Word of God, the Bible, if you will read it from the beginning to the end, or rather from Genesis through Revelation, you will find that it is full, absolutely brimming with miracles. And if you refuse to believe miracles, you must refuse to believe God's word. You must. If you refuse to believe in miracles, then you must refuse to believe in prayer. For God to hear the prayers of any of us, let alone to answer them, is utterly, totally, completely miraculous. Nothing short of. But back to the matter at hand. Abraham, unlike Moses in time to come, he had ceased to have natural force unabated. But God reinvigorated him, not with drugs, but with supernatural power. And he rejuvenated Sarah and opened her womb, gave her the gift of conception, and she conceived and bore the child Isaac. So this is the first generation spoken of here in this lineage. But of course, the people whom God created began well before this. But this is the father of faith. That's not to say that Noah didn't have faith, and Enoch didn't have faith, and Abel didn't have faith, and so forth. But Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. He begat Isaac miraculously of Sarah. Isaac begat Jacob miraculously of Rebekah. Rebekah had been barren all of her years. For 20 years she was barren. And Isaac prayed to the Lord, and he was heard, and God opened Rebekah's womb, and she conceived and gave birth to twins, fraternal twins, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Jacob, who had fled from his brother into Syria, after, at his mother's urging, he had tricked and deceived and fooled his blind father, literally physically blind father, into giving the birthright blessing to him instead of to the firstborn Esau. Jacob was in Syria. Jacob. And he took, he thought to wife Rachel, whom he loved. But instead, her father had fooled, had deceived Jacob. And it was Leah, his eldest daughter, whom Jacob took to wife. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. He begat them of the sisters, Leah and Rachel, and also of their handmaids, Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid, and Zilpah, the handmaid of Leah. Rachel was barren. And interestingly enough, according to God's word, Leah was barren also because God opened her womb, gave her conception. So Jacob begat Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah of Leah without Rachel conceiving. Rachel, seeing that she could not conceive, gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob so that she might conceive by her. The same kind of thing as took place with Sarah, giving her handmaid Hagar, the Egyptian, to Abraham. And so Jacob begot Dan and Naphtali of Bilhah, the handmaid. Leah responded to this by giving her handmaid, Zilpah, to Jacob, by whom he begot Gad and Asher. And then the Lord God Almighty opened Leah's womb again because she had ceased to bear. Now she began to conceive and bear again. Issachar and Zebulun, and then their sister Dinah. And finally, belatedly, God Almighty opened the womb of Rachel. And Jacob conceived Joseph and Benjamin of her. But Joseph, who was to be the one clothed in the coat of many colors, he was born in Syria. All of these children were born in Syria except for Benjamin, whom Rachel named Benoni before she died. She died in hard labor, in travail, at what would come to be known as Bethlehem. She had been, you could say, drugged from Syria down into the promised land while she was great with child. And it did not go well with her. And she died in childbirth. But all of these were born. But Joseph and Benjamin were born miraculously. At the very least, you must recognize they were born miraculously, but they were not the only ones who were begotten by Jacob that were born miraculously, because God Almighty opened Leah's womb the second time, enabling her to conceive and carry and bear Issachar and Zebulun and their sister Dinah. And according to God's word, he opened her womb the first time, allowing her to conceive and carry and bear Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. All of these born miraculously, except those conceived by Bilhah and Zilpah. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. Now you will note that with regard to Abraham begatting Isaac, or begetting, but here it's begat. So Abraham begetting Isaac, Isaac begetting Jacob, Jacob begetting Judas and his brethren, no mention of the wives. If we go back to Genesis again, God called Adam and Eve Adam. That wasn't just some parochial custom, some chauvinistic custom. No, that was God's will, God's intention. It's not that God would never use the first name of the wives, but they were typically referred to along with the husband. So there's no mention of them, but then when we get to what might be referred to as anomalies, all of a sudden we start to see the names of the women. What's remarkable about this is that each and every single solitary instance of the woman's name being given in this lineage is something that you would think God would have concealed, God would have hidden. As you will see, these women that are named by name instead of by their husband's name are women who were either non-Hebrews, non-Jews, because now we are into Jewry, following Jacob's sons. They have gone down into Egypt. Now, they are begetting children in the promised land, taking them with them down into Egypt. And they are recognized as being Hebrews, as being Jews by this time. But these women that are named are either not Jews, not Hebrews, or they have been married previously, or they have been a harlot, a prostitute, or some other such unsavory matter as that. So beginning with Judas begetting Phares and Zerah of Thamar, twins born of Thamar. Who is Thamar? Thamar is his daughter-in-law, whose husbands died before the Lord, Ur and Onan, who were slain by the Lord for sin. And Judah had promised his son Shelah to her, to Thamar, but he withheld him from her. And so she, knowing what manner of man Judah was, who was now a widower himself, he had lost his wife. She, Thamar, was a widow. She had lost her husbands, his sons, who were wicked or displeasing to God. She knew what manner of man he was, that he, Judah, was sinful, lustful, what have you. He had not remarried, and she disguised herself as being a prostitute, a harlot, put herself in his path, the way he would be going. And this was while she was what would now be termed ovulating, while she was able to conceive. Whether she knew that that was the right time or not, I do not know. But he went into her, and amazingly enough, even though she had not been able to conceive by Ur or Onan, and presumably was barren. She, from this one coupling, I don't mean there was one instance within that period of time on that day, but there was one event in which Judah clave unto her and she conceived. I view that as miraculous. But regardless, again, this is an instance where you would think her identity would be covered up, would be concealed, instead of attention being drawn to it. For those who imagine that, and very wrongly, that God has to use hook and crook to try to cause people to believe his word, he does just the opposite. As was true with God the Son, Jesus Christ, instead of using all manner of machinations to cause people to believe, instead of telling them whom he was, instead of seeking honor and glory for the miracles that he performed, he did just the opposite. But continuing on, and Phares, one of the sons conceived by Thamar and born, Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Again, the woman is named Rahab. And what do we know of Rahab? That she was a prostitute in Jericho. And her parents were okay with that. She was close to her parents. She never conceived all of the time she was a prostitute in Jericho. How do we know that? Because there is zero record of her having conceived and born a child. You might say, well, she could have given that child up for adoption, right? Or some other such thing as that. But no, she had never conceived, but now miraculously conceives by Salmon. Why should she conceive now? Well, God Almighty saw fit to spare her life and those of her parents, her family, all of her family, because she took in the Hebrew spies and protected them and got them to safety. She trusted in the God of Israel instead of the gods of her people. And God allowed her to be taken in to his people, to become one of his people, and presumably opened her womb. So Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Boaz, who by this time was an advanced age, he had never married, and he was deemed an older man. I don't know what age, but I know it wasn't 30s or 40s. I know this was an older man. He begat Obed of Ruth. What about Ruth? Ruth was not a Hebrew. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who came back into the promised land with her mother-in-law after her husband, one of Naomi's two sons, had perished in Moab. Naomi went into Moab with Elimelech, her husband. This was during a time of drought and famine in the land, in the Holy Land. And her husband died. And her two sons took wives of the women of Moab, diametrically contrary to God's word. And these women, these Moabitish women, were Orpah and Ruth. And they lived in Moab for another 10 years. And both of these sons died. And then Naomi had heard that the famine was past, that things were much improved back in the Holy Land. And so she went to return. And her two daughters-in-law followed her. And she told them not to do so, to return to their people, that they were young women, they could remarry and have children. But while Orpah did return to her people, Ruth held fast to Naomi. She would not leave her. Again, why draw attention to this in the lineage? Why draw attention to now a Moabitish woman, a widow? But God does that. Why would you draw attention to imperfections? And yet, again, we have all of these outstanding theologians who insist that the Word of God is free from imperfections. But meanwhile, these imperfections, these blots, these anomalies, to put it euphemistically, God draws attention to them. So then, Obed, the child conceived by Ruth, begotten by Boaz, he begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. As I've mentioned before, this happens over and over and over again, that the names from the Old Testament that end in H are changed in the New Testament. They wind up having an S instead. So Uriah the Hittite is now Urias. He is named. His wife is not named. Bathsheba, also listed as being Bathsheba. Bathsheba. David the king begets Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Why would you draw attention to this? Even though it is glossed over right here, right? It is. It's glossed over. It says, of her that had been the wife of Uriah's, of Uriah the Hittite. That is glossing it over, to put it mildly. David had Uriah the Hittite murdered after David had taken Bathsheba while Uriah was away at war and David stayed behind in the palace. And even though David had a veritable harem of wives by this time, that wasn't good enough for David. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself. She was beautiful, so he sent for her. He took her, even though he knew she was the wife of one of his mighties. In the Old Testament, it lists his mighties. I believe there were 40 of them, but it lists them by threes typically. And Uriah the Hittite made that list for being one of his most outstanding, most courageous, most noble men. But after Bathsheba was with child, David sent for Uriah, had him come home, gave him leave, and tried to fool him into thinking the baby was his by sending him to be with his wife. And he refused to take his wife while he was there because he said, the men at war, they don't get to enjoy their wives and so forth. I'm paraphrasing here as far as what he said to David. David couldn't fool him. So David, incredibly, the most bald-faced, unbelievably damnable thing puts a letter in the hand of Uriah to give to Joab the general, a letter that if he had thought for one moment that Uriah would open that letter, he never would have entrusted it to him, because it was the death sentence for Uriah, how Joab was to see to the murder of Uriah. But David, unbelievably, unimaginably, bald-facedly did that. Incredible. Incredibly outrageous. And then once he got word that Uriah was deceased, he took Bathsheba to him to be his wife. But again, God draws attention to this very gently, very understatedly, but Solomon begat Roboam. Solomon, who was conceived by Bathsheba, she conceived and bore four children to David, including Nathan. Nathan and Solomon are two individual men, as it is shown in God's word in more than one place. But there are theologians who insist they are one and the same. And so in Ecclesiastes, and they'll make that out, well, that's Nathan, it's not Nathan, really, it's really Solomon. It really was Solomon, as far as I know. But then, again, you find mention of Nathan elsewhere. And Nathan was not another name for Solomon. As it states in 2 Samuel, what is listed as being the fifth chapter, and these be the names of those that were born unto him, unto David, in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon. Nathan and Solomon. Separate men, not one and the same. But again, we have experts who will tell us otherwise, and so forth. But you can believe God's word, or you can believe man. I recommend you believe God's word instead of man, because man's word is fallible, sinful, lacking, erring, and so forth. But as time is wasting, I won't go into the other scriptures except to say that there are multiple references. But Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. Let me stop there for a moment. Ozias in the Old Testament is Uzziah, who had been a reasonably righteous king compared to so very many, but he sinned against God, to the point of trying to offer up incense and a censer at the temple, and God struck him leprous, and he remained leprous for the rest of his life, died a leper. Ezekias is Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh, who was as wicked as any king that there ever was, not just in Jerusalem and Judah, king of the kingdom of Judah, which by this time was the divided kingdom because it divided in the early days of Roboam, the son of Solomon. But Manasseh, as evil a king as you can find in history, essentially. But following this Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. Josias became king at the ripe old age of 8 years of age. He sought the Lord by the age of 18, and he became the most righteous king Israel ever had, the house of Israel ever had, the kingdom of Judah ever had. That's right. More righteous by far than David, even though David is so greatly loved, especially by so many Christian women who imagine all manner of things about him, all manner of things. And if they applied the same standards that pertain to David to Christian men, well, it would be a very different thing. But David, who forsook his wife who saved his life, Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom God prevented from conceiving and bearing because the household of Saul was to be ended, was to have no place in the kingdom of Israel thereafter. But enough concerning David. Save the rest for another time. Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Not so. All of you theologians who insist, and there are a great many theologians who don't, there are a great many of these so-called liberal theologians. Liberal theology, which is a lie. It is leftist theology. It's not liberal. It's not generous. Liberal means generous. But liberal, that term, like so many others, is one that is corrupted and perverted. But there are all manner of theologians out there. But some of the most conservative, and conservative all too often applies just to conserving the customs and traditions of the past 20 years, 50 years, 70 years, and so forth. So it is a very inaccurate term as well. Much better to go with biblical or fundamental. But even many of these theologians, they are the ones that are the most likely to err in this regard, in absolutely dogmatically insisting that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible in the original languages. But a problem here. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren. No, he did not. Jeconias is variously referred to as Jeconias, Jeconiah, Coniah, Jehoiakim. Whatever name you call him by, he is the son of Jehoiakim, who was a wicked king, who was one of the sons of Josias. So Jeconias is a grandson of Josias. And there is much biblical support for this. Much. But that remains for another time. Have no time for it today except to say this is an error. It is also in Tyndale's New Testament. You can chalk it up as being an error in translation, but I don't think so. This is a case where we skip a generation. Josias begat Jeconias. He did not. He begat Jeconias' father, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is not actually the given name. His given name is Eliakim. He was renamed Jehoiakim by Pharaoh Necho, or Pharaoh Necho, if you prefer. This Egyptian pharaoh came, invaded the kingdom of Judah, and he took Jehoahaz down into Egypt where he died. He took him captive. Who was Jehoahaz? He was another one of Josias's sons. Josias had the following sons. He had Eliakim, who was renamed Jehoiakim by Pharaoh Necho when Pharaoh Necho took his brother Jehoahaz down into Egypt. The irony here is Jehoahaz was younger than Jehoiakim, and yet he became king. How did that happen? He reigned for 3 months before he surrendered Judah to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Jehoiakim took over for him. I don't have the number in front of me, but I believe Jehoiakim was 23 at this time. Then Jehoiakim, it's listed a couple different ways. One makes it sound as if he was taken captive into Babylon, but it is stated clearly that he died in Judah. Judah, which had been besieged for so very many years by the king of Babylon because of the wickedness, because of the rebellion, so forth, of Jehoiakim. And then his son took over. Jehoiakim took over. Again, Jeconias, Jeconiah, Coniah, Jehoiakim. So while his father, Jehoiakim, wicked Jehoiakim, reigned for 11 years, he, Jehoiakim, only reigned for 3 months, just like Jehoahaz. But it went better for him. He was taken captive. He surrendered Judah, surrendered Jerusalem to the Babylonians. He was taken captive into Babylon. And after he had been kept captive for a long time, 37 years, I believe, he was brought up out of captivity and he was treated like a king, not only treated like a king, but of the most highly favored of the kings at the table of the king of Babylon. But meanwhile, the final son of Josias took over. And that is Mattaniah, who was renamed Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoahaz. I believe that Zedekiah was 21 at this time. Again, older. Not when he took Jehoahaz, when he took Jehoiakim. But I believe that Zedekiah was 21 at this time, older than Jehoiakim. Just incredible the way things went. But the point is that Jeconias did not follow this lineage the way it is listed. There is a missing generation. If, and this is an if Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, if he is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. What kind of problem could that be, you might ask? Well, the problem is a simple one, and it is that God stated in the Old Testament that the family of Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiakim, that family would not reign on the throne. But again, I'll get to that another day, another program, go into that, but it's just a problem, a significant problem that cannot be simply explained away. There's just no way to do it. But if, again, I say if he's in the family tree, then he begets Salathiel. In the Old Testament, Shealtiel. And Salathiel, again, in the Old Testament, Shealtiel begets Zerubbabel. In the Old Testament, Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begets Abiad. Abiad begets Eliakim. Eliakim begets Azor. Azor begets Zadok. Zadok begets Akim. Akim begets Eliud. Eliud begets Eleazar. Eleazar begets Matthan. Matthan begets Jacob. And Jacob begets Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, many times in Scripture, we find something referred to this way. Jacob, in this case, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, but very frequently they're referring to something not as it was at that moment, but as it would be in time to come. Joseph was not, in the true sense of the word, was not the husband of Mary at this time. He was the espoused husband. He was the betrothed husband, but not the husband. Sorry, Matthew, but Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. At the very, very, very least, that is off by a generation. Instead of a totality of 42 generations, it's at least 43. At the very, very, very least. Because again, Jechonias was a grandson of Josias. Jechonias was a son of Jehoiakim, who was a son of Josias. But now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, espoused to Joseph, not married to Joseph, espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they became one flesh. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Of course. I mean, people go on their honeymoon and, you know, but before that, they're married, right? They've had a marriage service, and that makes them married. No, that does not make them married. Adam and Eve did not have a marriage service, but they were married. Adam took Eve. They entered into covenant under God. I'm not talking about defilement, rape and defilement, and all of this sort of thing. I'm talking about what constitutes marriage, but I'm going to touch on it very briefly here. Mary was the espoused wife of Joseph. She was the betrothed wife of Joseph. And regardless what transpires in this day and age, in terms of marriage ceremony and then honeymoon and so forth, and with so very many that are married after they've been not only have had sexual intercourse X number of times, but have actually even lived together and or lived together for a prolonged period of time. But I digress. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, was espoused to Joseph. Again, as his mother, Mary. Well, guess what? Jesus has not been born at this time, but she has conceived Jesus, and she is his mother. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, begotten by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, his espoused wife, his betrothed wife. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She hasn't committed fornication. And at this point, she would not have committed adultery because she's with child, she's been with child. It would have been fornication. Unless, depending on how long they've been espoused, have been engaged. Unlike some people in this day and age, who some Christians who think it's, and non-Christians, who think it is advisable to be engaged for a long time. There are two different scenarios, basically, with regard to that. Christians who believe they should be engaged for X amount of time, a couple of years or something, for whatever reasons, to be able to be really sure that that's the one and so forth, or to build up income, buy a house, do all these other things that should be after marriage. And then there are the non-Christians who do exactly that. They have to be able to afford a fancy wedding and so on and so forth. So they live together instead of being married in order to save up for a fancy wedding and so on and so, and house and so forth. All that manner of sinfulness. But here, Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost. She has conceived by the Holy Ghost. She is virgin. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. It doesn't say a man of faith, but he is a man of faith, but a just man. An honorable man, a noble man. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. The angel of the Lord appearing to a person, this is something that happens any number of times throughout the Old Testament. Happens far less in the recorded word in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But the Lord God Almighty appears to Joseph by an angel because he's a just, honorable, noble man of faith. And he says to him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Again, she is his espoused, betrothed wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So there is more than one reason for this angelic appearance to Joseph. It is to tell him that his betrothed, espoused wife is without sin. That this baby was begotten by the Holy Ghost, and therefore is a very special child, unlike any child that has ever been begotten on the face of the earth. And to command him what he shall name him, not after his name, not after his father's name, not after his grandfather's name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Problem, problem. The angel supposedly told him, used the words for him, for Joseph, to take unto him his wife. Taking unto him referred to cleaving unto. The angel did not instruct him to cleave unto the Virgin Mary, nor did he. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. No. He did lay down next to her and embrace her. He did not take her to wife. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Thereafter, he did cleave unto his wife. He did know his wife. Now, this may seem terribly redundant for Christians, but it's extremely important for Catholics to understand that what they have been carefully taught for the duration of their lives, if they've grown up in Catholicism, and if they have not grown up in the Roman Catholic so-called church institution, for as long as they have been in those ranks, they have been lied to about so very, very, very many important, pivotal matters. Joseph and Mary did not have some sham marriage, which God forbids. But they had a genuine marriage. And she conceived and bore four sons, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and several daughters, Judas or Judah. But again, the H changed to the S in the New Testament. The name Judah in the Old Testament. But coming back to this matter of the lineage, this lineage in Matthew and the lineage in Luke, in the gospel according to St. Luke, the disciple Luke. Theologians, brilliant, brilliant, insightful, enlightened theologians have opined that, well, these are not in conflict. These are not in contradiction of one another. These are two lineages that are both accurate, both true. One is the lineage of Joseph, the husband, the father, the assumed father of Jesus. And the other is the lineage of Mary. Yes, that is taught. It is errantly, erroneously, fraudulently taught. Going back to the Old Testament, which immediately precipitated the New Testament, and which was the only Bible, the only scriptures that the early church had. Lineages were based entirely on the husband's side of the family. That's not to say that the wives weren't mentioned, but the lineage traced from the husband, not from the wife. Now, in more contemporary times, the lost, blinded, anti-Christ Jews. They have done a 180 reversal and traced their lineages on the mother's side. That was not true at the time of the birth of Jesus. That was not true during the times of the apostles. And while that has come to be within the ranks of non-Christian, anti-Christian Jewry, it is not, should not be viewed as having been the case in the Holy Land at the time of Jesus on this earth, at the time of the early church. It's simply false. But again, we have brilliant, learned, scholarly theologians and other experts who would have us believe that. But one point of deviation in these lineages is that the lineage in the gospel, according to the disciple Luke, it traces not from Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, but from Nathan, the son of Bathsheba. Two separate men, not two names for one man, two men, two distinctly different men. And it makes a world of difference. And even without including the names that precede Abraham, that go back before Abraham, you will find a disconnect, a difference in terms of the number of heirs, the number of generations. But that's for another time, not now. But we can believe God and his holy son Jesus. This matter of the lineage is not all important. It isn't. But Mary, if you're to believe that fiction regarding the lineage in Luke, I'm not saying that that lineage is fictitious, but the fiction concerning whose lineage it is. If you choose to believe that lie, that fiction, that fraudulent sham, that the lineage in the gospel according to Luke is the lineage of Mary, then you are deviating further, because Mary, she was a cousin of Elizabeth. Cousin of Elizabeth, who was a Levite. She was not of the tribe of Judah. But Mary was her cousin. It doesn't tell us how close a cousin. The angel simply, when he speaks to Mary, he says to her that her cousin Elizabeth refers to Elizabeth as being her cousin. So you can choose to believe whatever you care to, but Elizabeth, she was of the daughters of Aaron. It doesn't get more Levite than that. Her husband, Zacharias, was a priest. They are Levites. Presumably, Presumably, Mary was a Levite. Now, you can, you know, view that otherwise, but these are two lineages. They do not agree. They are both lineages traced from the husband, Joseph. Heavenly Father, Holy God, guide us, lead us, direct us into all truth. Instruct us by thy Holy Ghost, not by we fail, fallible, errant people. Regardless how highly decorated, entitled, and esteemed, and honored, and all but worshiped ever so many are. Lead us and direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.